It's good to be here this morning. As we study the life of Christ, we've talked about, of course, we began with, and Luke had written to Theophilus and stated that he wanted to tell Theophilus of all the things that Jesus both began to do and teach. That was the Gospel of Luke. And we talked about the birth of Christ, the beginning of Christ, the prophecies related to Christ, all these things as the story of Jesus unfolds. And we spent a lot of time on the miracles of Christ, His power over nature, His power over death, His healing miracles. And one of the things that John says at the end of the book of John, it says that the world cannot contain the books that could be written about Jesus. I'm paraphrasing there, but the idea is that we only have just a small amount of the story of Jesus here written in the four Gospels. But these things are written, John says, in John chapter 20, that these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that you might have eternal life. And so we study, we read, we examine the things that Jesus says and did to build our own faith in Christ, and then also to share that faith with others. All right, so we're going to start to look at some of the teachings of Jesus. I hope will be interesting to you. But we're going to start with some of the teaching methods. Some of the teaching methods of Jesus. And so if somebody asks you, what are the teaching methods? And the method is like the, could include the how and the where and the format. Just some of the things maybe that you might consider the teaching methods of Jesus. What would your response be? Anything you can think of in particular?
Parables.
All right, He taught parables. That's one of the major things that Jesus did. Most of Matthew chapter 13, we're going to look at one there. But Jesus spoke to them in parables.
A pedantic teaching method, which comes from the Greek. He didn't sit in a classroom. Mm-hmm. He taught as he walked along and just pointed stuff out and teach.
All right. Jesus said he pointed things out. John said that he pointed things out as he walked along. He didn't teach in a classroom necessarily. But there was a couple of particular places where he taught.
Synagogue.
Taught in the synagogue.
And what? By example.
He taught by example. All right, anything else that a method, the method of his teaching? All right, if there's nothing else, I'll spring it on you right here. All right, did Jesus teach one-on-one?
Yeah, yes.
Are there other examples? When we were talking about John chapter 11 and the resurrection of Lazarus, who did he talk to one-on-one? Mary and Martha, right? Mary and Martha. He talked to Martha when he came in. He talked to her about the resurrection. And she said, I know that he'll be raised in the last day. And he said, no, I am the resurrection and the life. He talked to her, and then she went and she said, the teacher is out there to Mary, and Mary went to him. He taught crowds of people. Sermon on the Mount's a good example of that. It was addressed to the disciples, but then there were crowds of people all around. And he taught in small groups. What we would describe as small groups, teaching the 12. Those who were closest to him. All right, that's part of the methods of Jesus is how he taught. He taught in the synagogues. The synagogues, we might say, as a small group compared to a crowd of people on the mountain. All right, those are some of the places. He taught Nicodemus. It was nighttime, right? He was always teaching everywhere he went, every place he went. He was teaching them about God. about himself and about God and about themselves. God, Jesus, and others. And of course, we know that in John chapter 3 is Jesus talking to Nicodemus about being born of the water and the Spirit. You know, a person to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Places that Jesus taught. All right, on the mountain in Matthew 5 through 7. In the temple in Mark 12. In the synagogue. Luke 6. These are just examples. You know, many times he went in and out of the temple. Many times he went in and out of their synagogues. He went to Capernaum and he went to all around the Sea of Galilee. He was teaching as he went from place to place. And he was going from their villages, doing miracles, teaching.
What about in individuals' homes, like with Simon, when he was to Simon, because I'm not going to be taking teaching, but the woman came in and he had a whole good lesson for Simon.
Yeah. Simon, you mean Simon Peter, or you mean Simon the Pharisee?
I don't know what it means.
Okay. Well, he did go to people. He went to people's homes, right? He went to Peter's house because he healed his mother-in-law.
Zacchaeus.
Right? He went to Zacchaeus' house. He did go to individual homes, right? I don't have that on there, but this is just a kind of a sample of the places where Jesus taught, because he taught everywhere.
I'd say
right?
On the water, too.
On the water?
Yeah.
In the boat?
Yeah.
All right, I could have just put everywhere, but but he was always teaching everywhere he went, homes, streets, all this. This in the streets in Luke chapter 13 is a kind of he's using this as a way to say this is what you're going to say, you know, later on. Just if I can find it here. But he talks to them and says, you're going to say, didn't you teach in our streets? But another place in Luke 13 and verse 22, he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. All right? So he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching. Everywhere he went, he was teaching, teaching them about God. And then also what he would have to go through, that he would have to go through a sacrifice. He was constantly telling the disciples, you know, I will be betrayed by the chief priest and turned over to the chief priest and crucified, but on the third day I will rise again. All right, he was in the temple. When was the first record of Jesus going to the temple? When he was 12 years old, right? Well, when he was born, but I was thinking of when he was 12. He went there and he was listening to the religious leaders and asking them questions.
And answering
their questions. All right, Jesus often described as rabbi. I don't have this on a slide, but he's often described as rabbi. Can you think of some examples of where maybe Jesus is described as rabbi, and that means teacher?
With Nicodemus
in John chapter 3.
Did Mary call him rabbi?
Mary said the teacher or rabbi is here. Or she just described him that way. All right, in the beginning of John, Nathanael sees Jesus and says, Rabbi, calls him Rabbi, you are the Son of God. In the beginning of John. All right, Judas in Mark 14, when he betrayed him, he said he called him Rabbi, and then he kissed him. You know, and the one that he kissed was the one that they were to arrest. In the chapter we just studied recently, John chapter 9, the disciples call him Rabbi. They say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? And then in Mark 9, Peter says, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. So often they called him, it might be translated, the teacher or rabbi. So Jesus is very well known or recognized for his teaching. All right, some other ideas around teaching methods. Excuse me. He taught them plainly, right? In John 16, he was talking with them. Let's turn there to John chapter 16 for a moment. I think it's down around about verse 25. All right, he's been talking to them about being sent by the Father. Talks about his forecasting of the resurrection, of his death and resurrection. And then in verse 23, John chapter 16, verse 23, he says, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, I say to you, if you will ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. All right. The word there for figurative could also be translated allegory. And so an allegory is an extended story or word pictures that are descriptive. He said, an hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. All right, and then farther down in verse 29, his disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and you have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. All right. And so just to point out there that Jesus, sometimes he speaks plainly. Marcia mentioned parables, figures of speech. He uses word pictures. What word pictures does Jesus use during the Sermon on the Mount, specifically Matthew chapter 6? Can you think of without me saying?
That's not where the foxes have holes.
No, no.
No,
beg your pardon? No, it is where he says, look at the birds of the field, look at the birds of the air, right? They neither, or they don't gather, right? But God provides for them. And then also look at the lilies of the field. He says, even Solomon, all his glory, are not dressed as these are. I'm paraphrasing that. I can't quote it perfectly, but... But he uses word pictures, he uses objects, he uses things to describe what he's wanting to share with them. And then he uses he preaches, right? He's not only is he a teacher, but he's a preacher. And he preaches and he provides sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. And then there are five what they call main discourses or sermons in Matthew 5 through 7, chapter 10, chapter 13, 18, and then also 24 through 25. And so we'll look at those in a little more detail later, but I'm just pointing out some of the methods that Jesus uses to share God's words with others. All right, and so this not only are we examining this, but also if we can use this as a catalyst to share God's word with others as well.
He called people names.
Yeah. He called people names. He called the Pharisees and Sadducees hypocrites. All right. All right, Jesus taught on the mountain, Sermon on the Mountain. All right, let's look at parables for a few minutes. Greek parabole there, it's described as a similitude or parable, a symbolic or fictitious narrative from common life, conveying a moral or comparison, figure, parable, proverb. It literally means close beside or cast alongside. So it's this is my what I'm trying to teach you, and this is my parallel story, short figure of speech to describe what it is I'm trying to teach you. That's what a parable is. And there are other different definitions or nuances to the idea of parable, but Jesus is a primary figure that used parables as a teaching method to get his point across, to get his teaching across. Right? The majority of the parables are in the Synoptic Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Mark and Luke. And not, I don't know that there are any in John. I don't remember about that. All right. What an example of parable is Matthew chapter 13. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed his seed." Right? And then the tares came up overnight, and the disciples asked him, "Who did this? You know, who did this?" He said, "Well, or what happened?" He said, "An enemy did this. Do you want us to gather up the tares?" And he said, "No, don't gather them up, but rather wait and gather them up together and separate the wheat and the tares or the weeds. And then you're going to bundle up the tares and cast them into the fire." All right, and it is a parable that's around describing judgment and describing, you know, the good and the bad, the different kinds of people that there are. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 13 for a moment. Let's look at that in a little more detail. Matthew chapter 13, also there, Jesus provides an explanation and quotes from Isaiah concerning parables. Matthew 13, all right, here comes the reading part. All right, Joey, let's begin with verses 1 through 9.
All right.
Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9.
"That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach."
All right, hang on just a second. Let's look at that right there for just a moment, those first a couple of verses. All right, so here's an example of what we're described on the slide. This is the location that Jesus is teaching here along the seashore. He's in the boat. There are crowds. All right, so when we think about his methods, this kind of gives us a context of his teaching. All right, carry on with verse 3.
"And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed some seeds, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears..."
Okay, now this would be an example of what we describe as Jesus teaching with objects, right? Even though it's not like an object in his hand, he's relaying to them a picture and saying, well, it's like, you know, this farmer who went out to sow his seed. And so he's wanting to describe to them, and in this particular instance, he begins with the parable. Sometimes he says something and then he describes it with a parable. But here he begins with the parable. All right, so if we can imagine what it would be like to see a person out here scattering their seeds, and some of it he's along the edge of the road, right? Some seeds fall on the edge of the road. There are weeds in the corner. You know, if you've been around a farm, you know that around the edges is where the weeds and the tree line are. And so some of the seed falls along there, along the edge. And so he's describing this visualization of this farmer spreading the seed. Some are fall on rocky places. And then he describes each one of those. There's not much soil along the rocky places. And said it had no, because they had no depth of soil. Now the sun rose and they were scorched. Right, because they had no root. Some fell among thorns and they were choked out. And then some fell on good soil, right? And yielded a crop 100-fold, some 60 and some 30. You know, if you plant one seed of corn, a kernel of corn, and then there are usually two or three ears, and then there's, you know, I don't know how many kernels are on an ear of corn. I'd have to look that up, but maybe it could be, you know, if it's 50 and there's two ears, that's 100-fold, right?
50 probably in one row. Well, two rows. Possibly 120
kernels.
There you go. All right, 120 kernels on an ear. This is what? Popcorn? Is that? He probably got that from Bear Valley. But that's you know, that's what he's saying here. He's saying, look, you know, what is good soil? Good soil is soil that produces. You know, if he was going to say it plainly, you know, you need to be productive. You need to be productive.
Like you tell Jordan all the time.
Yeah, I tell Jordan all the time, you need to be productive. You need to get up. You need to get busy. Yeah. All right, any thoughts on those first nine verses about the beginning of this of the parable? It's really his introduction, right? It's his introduction to what's going to happen. He's going to explain it here towards the end. All right, Joy, continue verses 10 through 17.
All right. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are you, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people have longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.
All right, thank you. All right, this portion is not really part of the parable, but it is the answer to the question. So they ask him specifically, why do you teach in parables? And then Jesus provides the answer, and he doesn't, this is not a parable that he speaks, he's speaking to them plainly. This is the answer to your question, this is why I speak in parables. Who is the they when he's describing this throughout this paragraph? He says they or there.
Is it the Jews?
It's the Jews, it's the Jewish people, right, at the time. There in the first century, Peter in Acts chapter 2, towards the end, he says, be saved from this perverse generation, right? It is this generation of people that Jesus is addressing, that Peter addressed, that the apostles addressed. It is the Jewish people and their hard-heartedness, whether it's the religious leaders or others. Others, you know, said bad things about Jesus as well, not just the religious leaders, but he had his opponents in many different forms. All right, but to them, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. All right. And then this is what John mentioned whoever has, to him more shall be given, right? And he who will have an abundance, for whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. All right? What does that entail? What do you think that means? He's talking to his disciples. He's telling them about parables. Speaking to them about knowledge, really knowledge of the kingdom. All right, in context with what he's going to say about the others. All right, whoever has, he is giving them this insight into the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They're going to have this responsibility. All right, and those who are dull of hearing have kind of put up a wall to the teachings and sayings of Jesus or to God in a broader sense.
Well, you know, I've always heard lessons about it, talking about the talents and gifts that we have today that we don't use. And someone's a really good teacher, someone's a really good speaker, someone's really good one-on-one, but we don't use those talents, we'll have to answer for why we didn't. And I've always sort of thought...
Well, it's similar to that, but here it's specific to the disciples and what he's teaching them and try to show them that, you know, They've been granted this insight into the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, a deeper knowledge of what Jesus is teaching. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables. You know, while seeing they do not see. And it's like, here I am right here in front of you. I am the Son of God, but you don't see me as the Son of God. Right? The Pharisees say, well, you have a devil. You cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub. He's right there in front of them, but they don't see that Jesus is, you know, he is the one. They see the miracles, but some of them, they can't believe it. They hear his words, but they don't understand. They don't believe it. As he goes, he clarifies that. And so he clarifies this idea of why he teaches in parables. And he quotes Isaiah. As a fulfillment of Isaiah, you will keep on hearing, but you'll not understand. You'll keep on seeing and not perceive. Right? The heart of this people has become dull. All right? They've put up a mental block, if you will, you might describe it, some kind of a wall to Jesus. You know, they just don't want to accept him. Maybe it's because of their sinful nature. You know, this evil, this perverse generation that Peter describes. And the reality is that many people enjoy sin. They enjoy sin. They like sin. They enjoy the gratification or whatever it might be. And so they don't like it when someone confronts them about their sin. You know, later, as he goes on, he says, sorry, I just read it. Joy just read it. But that they will return. Or the idea is that they will turn to God. They will repent. But some people don't want to repent. Some people don't want to turn to God. They want to keep on doing what they're doing. They want to stay in that state of oblivious, being oblivious to sin. There at the end of verse 15. And understanding with their heart and return, and I would heal them. All right. But blessed are your eyes. All right. Now he's talking to the disciples. Blessed are your eyes, you, my immediate followers, because you see your and your ears, they hear. All right. You're hearing the insights. You're on the inside. You're with me. And I'm teaching you plainly concerning the kingdom of heaven, the nature of humanity, the nature of God. All these things, they are have a personal interaction with Jesus. All right, Joey, read 18 through 23.
All right. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another third.
All right, thank you. All right, so we have seed along the side of the road. We have rocky places and those among thorns. All right, and each one has a little bit different description on what happens with the seed and the relationship with the individual. So now he's explaining the parable and how it relates to people, right? This parable is to share with the nature of humanity, right? What are your thoughts on those who, verse 19 and 20, when anyone hears the word and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom the seed was sown beside the road. Just that verse. How does that happen? This is a picture. Now we want to take the picture and compare it to reality. So he's saying it's like this farmer, and he's pitching his seed out alongside the road.
Well, if you don't mind me using the example of your dad, one time I was trying to
talk to Dad a little bit about God and about the Bible, and he wasn't going to have any of it. He didn't believe it. He didn't. I don't even remember what he did believe, but he wasn't going to hear it. He didn't want to hear it.
Mm-hmm.
So that's it.
He liked his life the way it was. He was content with what he had. And he really wasn't interested in religious things. He wasn't interested, she's talking about my dad, he wasn't interested in the Bible. All right? I stayed with them for a while after I'd gotten out of prison. And, I got up on Sunday morning and I went to church. I invited my mom. She came a couple of times. But they really weren't interested in spiritual things. So there was an example there. They saw me. I was going. It was important to me. But it didn't become important to them. All right. All right, verse 20. The one whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he falls away. What might be an example of that? He has the word, it's planted in his heart. He's heard it. He's rejoiced. Maybe it's a person who's even been baptized. They're excited. He says he receives it with joy. It's like, wow, this is important. This is something for me. The Bible speaks to me. Jesus speaks to me about who I am and about the life.
It's just like us today. If we're not careful, we let the world enter in and works on our mind.
All right, she said this today, the world enters in and works on our mind, and all of a sudden we find ourselves somewhere else. Right? We're not in church, we're not studying our Bible, we're not doing helping others, not practicing our faith.
Maybe people who receive the word as kind of an emotional thing,
mm-hmm.
and it's really just on the surface.
Amen.
And they don't comprehend deeper than that, or dig deeper than that, or really try to find out more about it. It's just more of a feeling, which is sometimes temporary.
Yeah. Marcia said it. Sometimes it's like a feeling. It's sometimes it's temporary. It's just on the surface. They don't dig in. They don't go deeper to build their faith or to grow or to mature, those kinds of things.
To add to what Martin said, sometimes when new Christians hear something they didn't know was in the Bible, they go, oh, I don't believe that. They haven't studied and don't want to understand more deeply.
Yeah. Don Joe said that sometimes when new Christians, when they hear about something and something's in the Bible, there's some teaching of Jesus or the apostles, and it says, hey, maybe it's something about forgiveness, for be an example. And maybe they were injured or hurt as a young person or abused somehow, or as an adult, as a spouse, whatever it might be, and they're like, forgive. Forgive 70 times 70. What's Jesus talking about here? I've never read this before. I never, identified the need for forgiveness. This person hurt me. I'll never forgive them.
I didn't say all that.
I'm extrapolating. Yes?
What about people, though, that grow up in the church and, like some of our children, and they have, you would think, a firm foundation in the beginning, and they go to church, the Sunday school, Christian school, and then they go off to college or they become an adult, and then they just drift away.
Yeah.
Those examples of a seed of that.
Well, I've heard that, I've read or online conversations about that issue of our children or grandchildren who have been raised as Christians, who've obeyed the gospel at, you know, young age, 13, 14, 15 years old, and then, you know, they're drawn away. Any one of these, I suppose, could be applicable to that idea. One of the things I heard in that conversation was that young people, they've been told, like, what to do, but not so much why. And maybe that's a shortfall on our part, is to explain, you know, why a person would want to love God and love Christ and do good things and be faithful to church and all the aspects of being a Christian.
They think they can do good things and live good lives without religion, without Christ, without...
Yeah. One of Donna Jo's daughters, Sarah, she has said that before. Well, we have faith, but we just don't want organized religion. And so they see Churches of Christ as being organized religion. I mean, every society has organizations, and you can apply that to, we have the non-denominational groups who have now, they're organized. I mean, it's kind of hard to have, to be religious without being organized. Oh, I'm sorry. Did you have something, John?
That term religion, nobody wants to use that term religion, but a pure and undefiled religion is this, visit the widows and the orphans in their distress. I mean, no. I'm spiritual. I'm not religious.
Yeah. That's James chapter 1. Go ahead.
I was talking with my oldest daughter several years ago, and she said, well, Mom, she said, when I was in class, my teacher started making fun of the Baptist religion, and he just wouldn't get off of it. And she was about 10 or 11 or 12, maybe. And she said, I just knew that wasn't right. So it's the example that they see, and the hypocrisy sometimes that they see in us, that turns them off. So they got to keep coming to church because they're at home, and they got to do what the rules are at home. But once they're gone, they're gone.
Yeah. So it's not easy, to raise children, and being in the church doesn't make it necessarily any easier. And we can say all of the, I wish I had done this, or I wish I could have done that, but we just have to try to do the best that we can and use the opportunities that we have to talk with them or to show them an example, to be that example and a faithful example, and hope that they will respond to that. Sometimes, I think a lot of times it's not those who are the closest that can do the main, teaching. They've got to hear it. They can't hear it from Mom or Dad or Grandpa or Grandma. They've got to hear it from somebody else, because it's almost like we're too close for them to appreciate what's being said. Like, for example, like Jordan, Jordan is with us. We try to take care of him, try to teach him things. But I can take him over to the auto auction, and he can talk to Mark. That's, my boss. He owns the auto auction. And he would just, stick to Mark like a magnet. It's like anything, Mark said this, Mark said that. And so he really, but he just only spends a very small amount of time with Mark. Mark's children, he would say, well, they won't listen. If it's your own, they won't listen. But if somebody else, they will. So I don't know.
I have to comment that there's probably no one in here that has witnessed on special occasions like Easter or Christmas, people that we know came down from it were baptized.
Mm-hmm.
I know personally several people, and yet family was devout, but I never stayed. I have children like that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just amazing that they get the spirit, I guess you'd say, and down front we go, and okay.
But yeah.
George's generation has it so much rougher than we did because of all this social media. You know, in 76, we didn't even know what social media was. We had three channels on the TV. Now you've got, you know, it's everywhere. You know, there's some teenagers that have so many options of getting in trouble.
Yeah.
And this culture of telling them that they need to be tolerant and kind, and a lot of things that we believe they perceive as not being tolerant and kind in some instances, and so they push away from that.
Yeah. You know, it's like, kind of like this. This is just my personal opinion about homelessness, and I don't know. Maybe you've had someone who's experienced homelessness, or it might be a little more personal to you. But dealing with homelessness, especially like as it related to prison ministry, is that I think that it's more harmful to leave someone in a state of chaos or disorganized, and you know, just that life. Not that sometimes our worlds are so busy that may not be good either, but I just don't think that personally, this is my personal, that leaving people in a state of brokenness is loving, you know. But I don't necessarily have the answer for it either, because you know, you see people who are living in a broken place. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I was listening out there. And I've been listening to everybody's talk and everything. And one thing that nobody's addressed is the root cause of the lack of faith, the lack of religion in this country, and that is Marxism. Now, people don't really understand what Marxism is or what Marxist writings were about. But Marxism, the root is the hatred of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason why that is because Marx hated God. That's why he hates man. That's why Marxism and communism, socialism, and the like go hand in hand,
mm-hmm,
to destroy humanity. And the reason is because Marxism hates God, because man is formed in the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's why Marxism, socialism, communism, and the like hate mankind. That's why religion has been taken out of schools. That's why they fight to take the Ten Commandments out of the square. That's why all of these things, that's why religious beliefs are so squelched in this country. That's why your grandkids and your kids, that's why they don't listen to you. They listen to academia.
Mm-hmm.
They listen to the professors. And the professors are in bed with Marxism. Once you get rid of Marxism, which you will not, mm-hmm, because it's too embedded, but the only way you'll get rid of the hatred of man by mankind itself is to get rid of Marxism specifically,
mm-hmm,
socialism, communism, and the like. Analogize it like this. Marxism is the head, and communism and socialism are just the tools that they use to destroy humanity. Billions of people have died under the boot of communism, but yet, mm-hmm, in this country, I think it's 30% of the House of Representatives, which is made up of like 430 people,
mm-hmm,
30% of those people, all Democrats, I might add, view socialism as a good thing. Talk to anybody that's 30 years old and under, and they love the fact that socialism is a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
But socialism does one thing. It takes away the will to strive to be better. So, again, I've heard a lot of conversation, but nobody's addressed the root cause of this all.
Yeah.
of the lack of religion, the lack of faith in this country and around the world.
Yeah. Well, thank you. Thank you. He's talking about Marxism and socialism, political systems that show hate towards God, and how they have influenced the world, and that's part of it too. And the sower and the seed is like that. You know, the seed has been sown in these other countries where Marxism and socialism and things are prevalent, but it's a rejection of that seed. It's a rejection of that seed. And that's what's happening here in this parable, is that those rocky ground, you know, the things of the world take it away, joy, but it immediately is just temporary. And then the last part, verse 22, some of it falls along thorns, and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. And so whether it's a political system, wealth, sin, these things snatch the seed from many. But there are those who it falls on a good ground. And the good ground are those who are faithful. But it's past time, so let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are thankful for your word and for your teaching, the teachings of Jesus, as he has made his way from place to place to share with us the good news. And Father, we just pray that we can incorporate these teachings into our own life, and to demonstrate what it is for the seed to fall on good soil, and so that we can be productive in your kingdom. And Father, we're just so thankful for your love, mercy, and grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.